So our scripture this morning, Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12, can be found in your pew Bibles on page 785. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. They began to speak and taught them, saying, then he began to speak, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people reveal you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Amen. Mark. Come on up, and the kids.
Maybe it's just Mark.
Morning, guys. Good morning, girls. There we go. We all made it. Let's scrunch up here together a little closer. Come on in. Come on in. Don't be hiding. This morning I want to tell you a story about Kenny. Any of you have friends named Kenny? Do you?
I had one.
You had one?
Yeah, he was in fifth grade.
When I first met Kenny, he was already a grandpa. He was probably in his early 50s. And he was a farmer. Some of you have chickens, I know. Kenny had a chicken farm, and he had lots of chickens. Not just 5 chickens, not just 6 chickens, probably 1,005 chickens. He had a barn longer than this church, just filled with chickens. And every morning he had to get up early to check his chickens. He also had to get up early to go to the factory. He worked in a factory, as well as being a farmer. In the community he lived in, that was called working out. That didn't mean going to the gym. It meant working away from the farm. It took me 6 months to figure that out, what working out meant. And he would get up early to go to the factory, and he would work all day, and then he'd come home and check his chickens. And one time, Kenny confided in me that he did not like getting up early. He said if it was his preference, he would sleep late. But he said, I figured something out. I figured out a trick to make it easier. He said, before I go to sleep at night, I either have a bowl of cereal or a bowl of oatmeal. And that way, when I get up in the morning, I don't have to waste time with breakfast, and I can sleep an extra 10 minutes. Isn't that cool? Your parents might not agree with that idea, since breakfast is supposedly the best meal of the day, but it worked for Kenny. And I learned that he was a man of very simple wisdom. He always came up with wise answers to deep problems. Kenny was a Sunday school teacher for years and years and years. In fact, he wanted to quit and nobody would let him. He liked it. The people loved his teaching. And he had more people than in our church would come to his Sunday school class every day or every Sunday. And sometimes I would go too, mostly because I liked to hear Kenny pray. And this is how he would pray. He would say, Lord, this day is a blessing. And you have blessed us with sunshine. You have blessed us with rain. This week itself has been a blessing. Today, we hope this time together is going to be a blessing unto you. And we hope all of our lives are a blessing in return. It was a blessing prayer. And he would give the same prayer every Sunday. Sometimes it would go much longer. But after it was done, you always felt like you were in touch with God. that God has touched your life in the form of a blessing. So listen to these words from Jesus and see if you can hear the same word. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Does it sound like a Kenny prayer? Yeah. Over and over again, Jesus said the word blessed. Blessings unto you. And I think what Jesus was saying and what Kenny was trying to say in his prayers is that when we are blessed, we are totally filled with God's Spirit. And that's the way God wants us to live each and every day. And they're a challenge. It's a challenge to be a peacemaker. It's a challenge to always have a good heart, a pure heart. It's a challenge not to be greedy, but instead be one of the poor in spirit. But the results of it are God's blessing upon our lives, and in turn, we get to bless others. All right? May you have a blessed day today and a blessing to others. Amen.
Please take your greens, sing the journey book one more time. Turn to number 9. Come, now is the time to worship number 9. So we're going to sing this all the way through twice, and then we're going to sing up to, the first 3 lines as kind of a coda. We've done it that way a bunch of times, so it's not different from what we've done before.
Let us pray. God, you truly have blessed us with so much. With the air we breathe, the beautiful day outside, this wonderful community, and the life that we live. Today we ask that you bless us with your word, that you speak to us and you give us what we need for our journey, and that you help us be a blessing to others. Amen. One of the questions I often get asked when people find out I'm a pastor is, why are you a Christian? This is especially true since moving to Colorado, where church isn't assumed like it was in Texas. And I always struggle to find a quick answer. I'm guessing I'm not alone. For I'm convinced that there are primarily three different ways which Christians tend to answer this question. And it seems that most of our arguments center on which one is right. One answer centers on grace. It says God comes to visit us when we're on our last dime, when we have nothing and no one to turn to. So being a Christian means understanding that we're not nearly as in control as we like to think, that there's nothing we can do to save ourselves from us. And it's only when we stop pretending otherwise, when we realize how naked and vulnerable, how fragile and lost we are, that we begin to experience the God who risked everything to come down to be with us, to heal us, to save us. Jesus' ministry, after all, is shaped around people whose tears have flowed for so long that their eyes now run dry. Around those who would scream out loud if they could find a voice to give out their words. Around those whose prayer is simply, Lord, give me the strength to get through today. That's the first answer. It's a good one. It speaks to God's goodness and love. But there are two more. And the second one generally stems around holiness. That God wants us to live holy and pure lives. How being a Christian means letting the Holy Spirit craft us into the ways of righteousness and the paths of purity. It tends to ask questions like, have you kept the Ten Commandments? Have you made room in your life for personal devotion, public worship, charitable giving, and public service? Holiness centers very much on you and how you are being transformed and shaped by God's Spirit and by Jesus' life. And finally, there's a third answer. It centers on justice, on the belief that God wants us to stand up for what is right, to advocate for the disadvantaged, to show the world the difference that our faith makes, to turn our words into actions, even if it means placing ourselves in danger. Being a Christian is about actively seeking to mirror and bring about the kingdom of God to earth. It asks questions like, how is your faith propelling you to usher in God's peace? How is it transforming the life of your neighbors? How is it pushing you to care for this planet and stop the hatred and violence that fuels our society? I wonder if you recognize yourself in one of these three answers. Perhaps you were profoundly shaped as a child or later in life to believe that one of these is right and the others dubious or wrong. The church is more or less split around three different answers to the basic question, what does it look like to be Christian? So which is it? How do we decide which one is right? The place to go to answer this question is the fifth chapter of Matthew's gospel, where Jesus, like Moses before him, goes up on the mountain and utters the most significant words of his life. The Beatitudes are the most succinct account of what it means to be Christian. And it's safe to say that these are the most important words that have ever been spoken. And I'm convinced that if we listen clearly to Jesus' words, if we listen to all nine Beatitudes, we see that the answer must be all three. This morning, I want to look at the nine Beatitudes by splitting them up into three groups of three. Let's start with the first group. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Here Jesus says, Christianity begins with the desperate. Are you miserable? Is your life in pieces? Are the plans for your career, your marriage, your degree, your health? Are your very survival, is it ruined? If so, here's the good news. You're right where the gospel takes root. But there's also a message here if you're bored or disillusioned, jaded or noncommittal, and you want to see what Christianity is really about. Jesus says that all we have to do is go hang out with someone whose stomach is empty, whose spirit is crushed, whose heart is heavy. That's where Jesus starts. But it's much more subtle than that. Jesus gives us three different kinds of misery in those first three Beatitudes. First, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? It means to know that you've done something wrong. Maybe a lot of things wrong. Maybe something very wrong. And then you lose confidence. And yet your pride makes you ashamed to even show your face. Frightened to reveal your true self to anyone anymore. Resentful of people's harsh standards and judgmental attitudes. It means doing something that places you outside of the camp. So you feel like you have to separate yourself from everything you know and love. From your church, from your regular friendships, from even your relationship with God. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. Then there are those who mourn. Those who grieve because mortality and fragility and sheer bad luck have deprived them of something or someone who has been their reason for living, who has made their heart sing. Mourning means suffering. Suffering because you allowed your life to be deeply invested in the life of someone else. It means loving and then losing. Those who mourn, they suffer because they have loved. Then the meek. The meek are those who suffer because of no fault of their own, but because of someone else. The meek are the oppressed, the disadvantaged, the discriminated against, the voiceless, the dispossessed. In these first three Beatitudes, Jesus is saying that the gospel begins in the gutter, the ditch, regardless of whether someone put you there, bad luck put you there, or you put yourself there, doesn't matter. Here Jesus echoes our first answer, that being a Christian is all about God's grace. But we've still got six Beatitudes to go. This is what the next three Beatitudes say. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Imagine having such a longing, such an ache and yearning to imitate God, that it feels like hunger and thirst. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are so focused on God, so active in their steps to walk in God's ways and share God's heart, that this desire becomes their meat and their drink, their daily sustenance. God's love and life, that's what they dream about, what they long for and desire most. That's what it means to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Next, the merciful. If righteousness is about our regard for God, mercy is about our attitude for one another. Later in Matthew, Jesus says, "Do unto others as you want them to do unto you." But here Jesus says, "Treat others the way that God has already treated you." How do you want God to treat you on Judgment Day? Mercifully. Well, treat others that way today, Jesus says. Demonstrate to others the mercy that you beg God for. And if you recognize God in others, then God will recognize God's self in you. Then we come to blessed are the pure in heart. If thirsting for righteousness is about God, and being merciful is about others, then being pure of heart is about you. Soren Kierkegaard once said, "Purity of heart is to will one thing." What an almost impossible task in a world such as ours, where we can get almost anything we want whenever we want it. In this world, it's hard to know what we really want anymore. Well, purity of heart is about knowing with uncomplicated clarity which things are important. Not which things are fashionable or popular or effective. Not the things that are lucrative or eye-catching or relaxing or clever or witty or dramatic. Not even the things that are necessarily urgent, but the things that are important. And then in crisis, when everyone else has lost their sense of perspective, you'll be able to see the one thing that no one else is able to see. That's because you've never stopped looking at it. In this second section, Jesus reminds us that Christianity is also about holiness. It's not just about you changing the world. It's about letting God change you. It's about letting God transform your heart, your soul, your body, and mind. But then we get to the last section. And the last three Beatitudes are about what happens to us when we follow the logic of Jesus' life and his teachings. When we put feet on the gospel, we start with, "Blessed are the peacemakers." What are peacemakers? Peacemakers are people who decide to allow their lives to be a reconciling presence in our world. Peacemakers are those who refuse violence, those who refuse manipulation and marginalization of any kind. Peacemakers believe that the thing that God longs for most in this world is harmony. Harmony with one another and harmony with all the created world. Then there are the last two. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you on false or falsely on my account. In these final two Beatitudes, Jesus is talking about those who love God so much that they don't care who knows how much it costs, how unpopular it might make them, and no matter if it endangers their lives. This is a faith that dares to embody God's love no matter what. It's a faith that holds on, that never tires, even in the face of hostility, even in the face of hatred, even in the face of danger, especially in the face of death. In other words, here Jesus reminds us that Christianity is also about justice. It's about bringing heaven to earth. It's a shame that Christians tend to focus on one of these three elements, grace, holiness, justice, at the exclusion of the other two. But here in the most crucial moment of Jesus' ministry, Jesus reminds us that we must devote our lives to all three, to embody them all with our lives. And the most interesting thing about the Beatitudes is that all nine are nothing less than the story of Jesus' life. All nine of them, they are present in the life of Jesus. Every single one of them anticipates a moment on Jesus' journey to and on the cross. Let's quickly review all nine again, this time through the lens of Jesus' life. For every moment, as you will see, is a moment Jesus must face. Poor in spirit. There's no better term to describe what happens to Jesus on the cross. When Jesus is put outside of the human camp, when he feels completely abandoned by everyone, especially God, when he takes on the sin of the world, Jesus mourns at Gethsemane, when his heart is heavy and he knows what comes next, and he's meek when he's falsely accused by everyone and yet never says one word. On the cross, when all is finished and Scripture has been fulfilled, do you remember what Jesus says? I thirst. Jesus is merciful when he asks God to forgive those who crucify him. He is pure in heart when he prays, "Not my will, but yours be done." He's a peacemaker when he tells Peter to put down that sword and then reattaches the man's ear to his head. He is persecuted and reviled by the priests, the scribes, the soldiers, and the bystanders. But never once does he let their actions keep him from doing what is right. All nine Beatitudes, they anticipate some moment of Jesus' journey towards the cross. They are Jesus' autobiography. They are Jesus showing the world that this is who I am, and this is how you are to be like me. This is how you are to be my body in the world. To be a Christian, that means learning how to live all nine Beatitudes. It means allowing grace, holiness, and justice all to shape the contours of your life. But here's the good news. Just as Jesus' life doesn't end on the cross, the Beatitudes do not either. Sure, there's the first part, which is really just a description of the cross. Poor, thirsty, meek, merciful, persecuted. But each also have a final part, which is a description of the resurrection. Each beatitude has a resurrection promise. They will be comforted. They will inherit the earth. They will be filled. They will receive mercy. They will be called children of God. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Beatitudes are a description of Jesus and his cross and also Jesus in the resurrection. To be a Christian is to live in Jesus' cross and also the resurrection. But wait, between the cross and the resurrection lies a comma. Every beatitude has a comma in the middle. That comma is a kind of valley between the horrors of the cross and the wonders of the resurrection. I want you to think about that comma. That pause, that place where the cross and the resurrection meet. That comma is you. That comma is your life. To be a Christian is to dwell in that comma that lies between the first and second half of each beatitude. That comma is your home on earth. And that comma is where we find Jesus. What does it look like to be a Christian? Jesus is saying, the people who know are those who allow themselves to get closest to my cross. For the closer you get to my cross, the closer you get to my resurrection. If you're one of those people, happier are you. If you're not one of those people, start hanging around people who are. That's what it means to dwell in the comma. Jesus is the place where the cross and the resurrection meet. So are you. This is why there's no better act than for us to celebrate the Lord's table together today. For here we see that dwelling in the comma is where we find life. God's life and our life too. At this table, we recall a death. And at this table, we remember the one whom death could not hold. In other words, here we are reminded that God is always found where the cross and the resurrection meet. That's what the bread and the wine symbolize. In this comma, that's where we encounter Jesus. That's what Christianity is. And that's how we find it and live it. For that comma, that is blessedness. Blessed, blessed are you. Amen.